Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But from the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in of doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
All right, we're going to be looking at Galatians, so if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn there in Galatians chapter 6. This morning's message I've entitled Finding Christ in the Seasons of Life. As I looked at this and started working through it, there was a lot of things here that jumped out at me that were just convicting. So, as I talk to you this morning, I'm talking about things that I haven't quite arrived at everything here yet. And I'm still working. But I hope that the clarity that I've gained from God's Word will help give you guys some clarity as you seek to pursue Christ yourself. About 10 years after World War I, there was a German writer named Erich Maria Remarque. He wrote a book called All Quiet on the Western Front. Maybe you may have heard of that book. In the book, he talks about a corporal named Himmelstoss, who was a harsh disciplinarian, and he was under Himmelstoss's command when he was with the German military. He talked about Himmelstoss and what Himmelstoss put them through. Erich was a small, undersized fellow, according to his own description, with a foxy waxed mustache who had seen 12 years... Oh, Himmelstoss was an undersized fellow with a foxy waxed mustache who had seen 12 years of service and was in civilian life a postman. This is what Erich said. I have remade his bed 14 times this one morning. Each time he had some fault to find and pulled it to pieces. I have kneaded a pair of prehistoric boots so that were as hard as iron for 20 hours, with intervals, of course, until they became as soft as butter, and not even Himmelstoss could find anything more to do to them. Under his orders, I have scrubbed out the corporal's mess with a toothbrush. Kropp and I were given the job of cleaning the barrack square of snow with a hand broom and a dustpan. We would have gone on until we were frozen had not a lieutenant accidentally appeared. With a full pack and a rifle, I've had to practice on a soft, wet, newly plowed field, then prepare to advance, and lie down, until I was one lump of mud and finally collapsed. I've stood at attention in a hard frost without gloves for a quarter of an hour at a stretch, while Himmelstoss watched for the slightest movement of our bare fingers on the steel barrel of the rifle. But a little later, Remarque's character, Paul Bauer, gave these telling comments. Had we gone into the trenches without this period of training, most of us would certainly have gone mad. Only thus were we prepared for what awaited us. We did not break down, but endured. And this morning, as we look at this passage in Galatians, I believe what we see is we see a call to move forward in our life through seasons that don't just always make sense to us and that are often difficult for us, but that we're called to endure in. As we look at the beginning of this passage, we look at Galatians 6, verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And we often read this passage and we think of people in the unsaved world. And yet, the reality is that when Paul was writing this letter, he was writing this letter to the Galatians. The reality is that this letter was written to Christians who had drifted away and gone astray. He was saying to these believers, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now, I don't believe that Paul was talking here about mockery in the sense that we typically think of mockery. I think he was talking here about mockery in another sense of the word. So to get a little clarity on that sense of the word, let's look at Judges chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. If you've got your Bibles and want to turn there, Judges chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. And this passage has in it the story of Samson, at least a part of the story of Samson. And as we come on this story, Samson has been with Delilah. He's already gone through a large part of the story. And we come to this part with Samson and Delilah, beginning in verse 7. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. Delilah says, you mocked me. Well, how did Samson mock her? He obviously wasn't making fun of her. He mocked her because he didn't trust her. He didn't tell her the truth. And his not telling the truth was a distrust that demonstrated mockery of their relationship. Samson went on to demonstrate the same kind of mockery of his relationship with God when he began to value his relationship with Delilah above his relationship with God and revealed what was the secret of his strength after all these deceptions, which clearly indicated that she was wanting to destroy him. So Samson mocked God, and really, I guess at that point, not believing that his strength came from God, but believing that it was something that probably he had. We see another place where people mock God in Exodus chapter 8, verse 29, when Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. And we let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Pharaoh here mocked God because of the constant rebellion in his heart. He didn't sit there and mock God, but he literally disbelieved God and went against God. You see, Pharaoh was a god to the Philistines. And for God to do the things that he did was a direct attack on Pharaoh's authority and Pharaoh's godhood, so to speak, in the minds of the Philistines. So Pharaoh responding and not giving in to God was direct rebellion against God and thus mockery of God. So you see, there's ways of mocking in Scripture that are not sitting here and making a mockery of someone or mocking someone like we think of in the traditional term of mocking someone. Mocking can simply be failing to believe or to trust in God or in someone else. We mock God today in the church, and it's sad to think about it, but we fail to trust him with our lives and with our future. We do that in a variety of ways. We fail to trust God when it comes to finances. Time and again, you see churches going into a great amount of debt over buildings or things that they need, not believing that God can supply their needs, but literally going against what God has supplied them with and moving beyond that. And yet I've seen other churches wait and wait until God supplied their needs, and time and again seen real blessing poured out on them in this time of giving, where God has enabled them to be able to go into something with their needs completely met. I just see God time and again pouring out his blessing on peoples and on churches, and withholding his blessing from those who don't trust in him and don't live that life where they walk out there and demonstrate that kind of a trust. We mock God in marriages. I have a friend who as a believer, married an unsaved person, an unsaved woman. And to this day, they struggle in their relationship. There's friction there all the time. Why? He knew better. He had friends telling him not to do it. He would tell you today, don't do it. And yet, he mocked God and went against God. Went against the clear teaching of Scripture to do what he felt was best for him and best for his what he wanted. We have the self-seeking that goes on in the church today, the acceptance of things that are clearly against God's word. We have homosexuality and drunkenness and drug abuse and all kinds of things going on within the context of the church.
Yeah.
And yet, that's a tragedy because it's a mockery of the God who has called us into freedom and called us to walk with him. You see, when we look at this and we see Paul talking to the believers in Galatia, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Rings true for us today, as well as it did for the Galatians. Because the Galatian believers were struggling with things that they had accepted within their midst that were making a mockery of God. You say, well, what were they doing? Well, they had accepted what the Judaizers had said. The Judaizers had led them astray. The Judaizers had called them to take on circumcision in addition to accepting Christ. That my salvation is not just dependent on Christ alone, but it's Christ and circumcision and keeping the law. And if I don't do all these things, then I'm not saved and I don't know the Lord. So they added to salvation. And they made a mockery of the death of Christ by not believing that his blood and his death was sufficient for what was before them. They didn't trust Christ. And by not trusting him, they mocked him. And when I read that and I see that, I think, man, how many times do I not trust Christ? How many areas? I don't even know if I can number them all. There's areas in all of our lives we're not trusting Christ. And those areas become sources of conflict for us in our relationship with God. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 8, if you look at verse 8 in Galatians chapter 6, as I flip back there, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that we also reap. He says in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, how do we sow to the flesh, and how do we sow to the Spirit? 1 John 2, verse 16 talks about sowing to the flesh. And I'll just read it for you real quickly here. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Well, what do we have here that is sowing to the flesh? Well, first, we have flesh itself, which is self-gratification, power, money. You name it. It's a lot of things around us that draw us. The lust of the eyes, homes, cars, jewelry. Things that we can all relate to that we've seen, wanted, desired. Possessions. Multiplying possessions. Bragging about possessions. Making possessions a major thing for our lives and praising them before people. You see, these things separate us from Christ. And anything that separates us from Christ is a corruption. And brings corruption. So when we sow to the flesh, it leads to corruption. As long as those things become more important to us than Christ, they're sown to the flesh. And they bring corruption into our lives. You see, to be separated from Christ is ultimately to move from being God-centered to being man-centered. And the minute we move to being man-centered in our lives and in our actions and our desires, what we're doing is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So we've got to be careful. We've got to weigh everything that we do and realize that if we're moving into a relationship with God, we've got to evaluate the things that we do in this life. got to evaluate, are these things weighing us down? Are these things dragging us away? Are these things hindering us from entering into a deeper, more intimate walk with our Lord and Savior? Let's look at Hosea 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, verse 12 says this, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." I want to start at the end of this verse. At the end of this verse, he says, as we seek the Lord, he rains righteousness on us. And at the beginning of this passage, he says, if we sow righteousness, we reap steadfast love. So a life in pursuit of God is going to be a life that is in pursuit of Jesus Christ. And as we seek the Lord, he will rain righteousness on us. And as that righteousness comes on us, and we manifest that righteousness, he manifests steadfast love in us. It's really important to understand all these things kind of work together in the different seasons of life that we have. Christ, in Matthew 19, verse 29, is what we share. And he's the reason that we share. So looking at Matthew 19, 29, this is Jesus talking. And he makes this dramatic promise in Matthew 19 as he's talking to the disciples. Because the disciples are about to embark on some things that are going to cost them dearly. And Jesus makes this really dramatic promise in Matthew 19. We look at verse 29. It says, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." See, Jesus is making a promise here that we would inherit eternal life and the promises of God if we did these things for the sake of the cause of Christ. But if we do these things for any other reason but the cause of Christ, then they're empty. Because you see, 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love passage, talks about all these things you can do and not have love. You can give your body to be burned. You can give money to the poor. You can have faith that's strong enough to say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. You can communicate with angels and do all of those things without love. What he's saying is, it's possible to have external actions, but have no heart with it. You've got to have a heart. Paul's pleading, you've got to have a heart to back this up. If you don't have a heart backing up what you do and where you go and how you interact with people, it's all empty. It's empty for you. It's empty for the people that you're interacting with ultimately. Because it brings no peace. So looking at this, really, Christ is the fulcrum on which these promises that he made in Matthew 19 turns. The way we sow to the Spirit, really, and gain peace, is through seeking Christ and gain eternal life. There are personal means of seeking Christ. There's prayer. There's Bible reading. We've talked at length about that as we've gone through Galatians. What does that mean? How does that work itself out? What should we be doing in relation to Christ and seeking him? We're going to talk about the more spiritual aspects of seeking him down the road here as we move through this passage. So we start out by looking at the fact that there are seasons of life, and those seasons are of sowing and reaping. And then Paul transitions into endurance for the long seasons. So we have these seasons of sowing and reaping, and we have this idea of endurance for the long seasons as we look in verse 9 here. In verse 9 it says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Paul is acknowledging something here. Paul is acknowledging the fact that it is difficult sometimes to continue on doing what is good. It is difficult. He's right up front, he's saying, there are times when doing what is good is a difficult thing to do. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, because he says, do not grow weary in doing good. It's very simple. If we grow weary in doing good, it must mean that what we're doing is difficult and tiresome and weighs on us. So don't grow weary in doing good. He's saying that sometimes doing good through the seasons of life, sowing that which is good, seeking that which is good, is going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. There are going to be times that it's like that. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, the prophet Isaiah is really addressing this. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." See, God never grows weary, but we do. Well, how do we get through the weary times? Well, according to this passage in Isaiah, it's waiting on the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. If our strength is found only in ourselves, then we will grow weary. But our strength has to be found in the Lord during those difficult seasons of life. I believe that's what Paul's talking about here. In Isaiah, he says that young men would fall exhausted. If young people would faint, then the challenge presented here must certainly be a great challenge. If that's what Isaiah is talking about, then the challenge that's facing these people is a great challenge. And yet waiting on the Lord is key. There's a story that Madeline Rockwell wrote for Reader's Digest. She related the story of her grandfather and her grandmother. Her grandmother was a ball of fire, and her grandfather was slow and deliberate. And I thought this story really illustrated something important about God. One night they were awakened by a commotion in the chicken house, and Grandma sprang out of bed and ran to the chicken house and found the cause of the racket. There was a large black snake. Having nothing to kill it with, she clamped her bare foot down on its head, and there she stood until Grandpa finally arrived. It was a good 15 minutes later. He was fully dressed, and even his pocket watch was in place. "Well," he said cheerfully to his disheveled and enraged grandma, "if I had known you had him, I wouldn't have hurried so." Reality is, God has in control everything that's going on in our lives. We get weighed down. We get in a hurry. God's not doing it in my time. God's not finishing it in my way. Paul's saying here, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. There is strength for the journey. But you can't find it in yourself. So don't grow weary. What happens if we wait on the Lord? Well, Isaiah says we'll fly like eagles, we'll run and not be weary, we'll walk and we'll not faint. These are incredible pictures. What a word picture to paint for us of what waiting on the Lord does for our hearts. That's what we see here in Isaiah. We can get sidetracked during this difficult time. If we look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, this is where Christ is talking to the different churches. And at this point in time, he's addressing the church of Ephesus. And in this passage, he says, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, that you have not grown weary." So we see the Galatians have not grown weary. "But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He goes on to talk about what he likes about the Ephesian believers. But here are these believers who had not grown weary. These are believers who had evidently rested and trusted in Christ, but they had lost one thing. They had abandoned the first love. So you can not grow weary, but you can also become just moving forward in life and not having the joy of the Lord. They lost their first love. So what's so bad about that? According to this passage, it's sin. It's sin to lose your first love. Well, how's that sin? Jesus calls them to repent. If it wasn't sin, Jesus wouldn't be calling them to repent. So we got to get that first love. We got to get to the fact that Christ has got to be the center of our lives. And what's great about this is he calls them to repent. What's repentance bring? Repentance brings restoration, and repentance brings fellowship. So we see Christ in the middle of this saying, you've lost your first love, but I've got restoration here for you. Just repent. Just repent. Got restoration and fellowship. Come to me. Repent. Doing good and ultimately not growing weary, we see in this passage, must be grounded in love. You see, we can manifest a physical means of seeking God without having our hearts right. We can do that. We can do that by serving the poor. We can give of our finances. But I would tell you this. You cannot have your heart right and not manifest physical means of serving God. A right heart will result in physical means of serving God, serving others, giving of your finances. You will seek God through those means. We can, I'll say it again, we can manifest physical means of seeking God without having our hearts right, but we cannot have our hearts right and not manifest physical means of seeking God. It's impossible. We'll reap the blessing of God at his appointed time if we continue in our pursuit of him. Isabel Kuhn wrote in her book, The Green Leaf in Drought Time, that God does not waste suffering. If he plows, it's because he proposes a crop. God does not waste suffering. If he's plowing in your life, because he's proposing a crop. So you see, you got to understand, we can't grow weary. We're going to miss seeing that crop. Got that crop out there that God's working into our lives. Don't want to miss that. And finally, Paul wraps this up by talking about the activities of the seasons of life. The activities of the seasons of life here in chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Physical in nature is what these activities are. It's public. It's a means of demonstrating to the world that our hearts are grounded in love. And it flows out of a heart that's in fellowship with Christ. If Christ isn't the center of our lives, we have no hope of doing these things. Helping those in need, Richard Wurmbrand died recently, and he was the guy who started Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever heard of that organization. But he was in prison in Russia for a long time. And he has this great little story about how his heart was so drawn to Christ that even in prison, he committed himself to tithing so that he would have that activity of giving. So even though they had meager supplies, and even though meager things were provided for them, he talks about he was in this communist prison camp. Because of his faith in Christ, he was tortured and on some occasions nearly starved to death. But he had so internalized this idea of tithing in his heart that when he was given one slice of bread a week and dirty soap every day, he faithfully tithed from it. Every tenth day, he gave his soup to a weaker brother, and every tenth week, he took his slice of bread and gave it to one of his fellow prisoners in Jesus' name. Here's a guy whose heart is set on Christ. He wanted to know Christ. He's in prison and he's going, you know what? I can know Christ through giving away my piece of bread. Because I'm going to demonstrate trust in Christ when I give this to one of my fellow prisoners. I can know Christ when I give away this little piece of soap. Because when I give away this little piece of soap, I'm demonstrating trust in Christ that he will provide for what I need. And Richard Wurmbrand stands as a real testimony to a man who trusted in Christ. Another way that activities for these seasons of life, this idea of when we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone. One of the ways we do that is by investing in the kingdom of God. John Bunyan, who was just a creative genius, wrote this little poem that's so simple. He says, "There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." Well, who do we give to? We give to missionaries. We give to local churches. We get involved in reaching out into the world around us and using the money God has entrusted to us to support the message of the gospel going forward. Well, how do we do that? You know, I think one of the challenges for us here at Living Water is as God sees fit to grow us, we're going to have people. We're going to be giving of their time. And we need to support those people when we can. And we've got missionaries we're starting to support, and that's exciting to me. And we're doing some other things that are really cool as far as the kingdom of God goes, and we've had the opportunity to help out some others. But I wanted to read this story from W.A. Criswell. And he was speaking on Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. And I think sometimes it's difficult for us to get our heads around what Christ is going to do with our money as we reach out and demonstrate our love for Christ with our finances. He says this, he used this illustration he made up in a sermon. John Raskas put $300 in the collection plate when it was passed. And he said softly, "I'll see you in heaven." Those around him said, "Old John is going senile. He says he's going to see that $300 in heaven. He may meet his maker over there, but he certainly won't meet his money." Now, the church treasurer used some of that $300 to pay the electric bill. He gave some of it to the preacher to buy gasoline. Some went to ministerial students and some to the mission field. Early one morning, John Raskas died in his sleep. On that first Lord's Day in glory, he walked down the golden streets and a young fellow came up to him and said, "Thank you, Brother John. I was cold and lonely. It was a dark night. I saw the lights of the church. Just to get out of the dark, I went in, and while there, the darkness left my soul and I found Jesus." So you never know what your money might be doing, what God might be using your money for. Another came to him and said, "The preacher came to the filling station. As I filled his tank, he told me about Jesus, and I gave my heart to the Lord." Next, John met a throng of people who said, "I want to thank you for those students you helped. They preached the gospel to my family, and we found the Lord." He next met those of strange tongues who said, "Thank you, brother, for sending the gospel across the seas." You see, we never know what God's going to do with that money that we give. But if we give freely, we're building the kingdom of God. We're part of that. And we become a part of that as we reach out and seek to be people who reach out to those who are poor, to those who are in need, as we try to help out with whatever we can with those that God brings into our path. And it's not always necessarily within the context of the church. Sometimes it's people you meet on the street. And that's part of being sensitive to those that God would bring into our lives. But Paul exhorts us to especially help those who are brothers. So we need to be careful of that. I like to think that the soil of us reaching out and loving others is cultivated on our knees. The soil of reaching out and loving others is cultivated on our knees. And we need to be with the Lord. We need to be seeking him. You guys have heard me talking about real life time and again, week after week. I like this acronym. It's Relationship Enhancing Activities with Our Lord. Relationship Enhancing Activities with Our Lord. So I was thinking about that this week. I thought, you know, everything. Everything can become a relationship-enhancing activity with our Lord. The difficulties, the challenges that come into our lives, the curveballs we're thrown, they can all become relationship-enhancing activities. Why? Well, we can do one of two things. They can either drive us to the feet of our Savior, and we seek Him, and we find Him, and He brings joy to our hearts, in which we experience real life. Or we can be subliving, which is simply unhappy being. We're just simply unhappy beings living life. We can either be subliving or we can be living real life. We have that choice with every situation that comes into our lives. We have that opportunity in the seasons of life to fall on our knees and call on our Savior, to seek His face in every situation. He transforms us. Like I said, I'm not 100% here. I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to me as well. I can think of times this week when I didn't do what I should have done. I think we all can. What is God calling us to? God's calling us to seek His face, to embrace Him with all of our hearts, to want to know Him more passionately than anything else in our lives. And if He's not the center of that passionate pursuit, we're wasting our time. Let's not waste our time. Let's fall in love with Jesus. Let's seek Him every day. Let's be people with a book and people with a cross. Let's love our God. Dear God in heaven, I just pray that Your name would be glorified as we go out from here today. That You would find our hearts turned towards You, seeking You. Help us to have a renewed pursuit of You from deep in our hearts as we go throughout this week, seeking You and seeking to know You, follow You with all of our hearts, so that we might be transformed and not grow weary, that we might mount up with wings as eagles, that we might run and not grow weary, that we might walk and not faint, so that Your name might be magnified as we come into contact with people, so that You might be glorified as we follow Your words, as You said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."